Whether Jesus was by the seashore, wherever Jesus was, whether he was by the seashore or in a house or in the streets or in the synagogue or even in the wilderness, great crowds gathered. Jesus could draw a crowd faster than a three-alarm fire. Why? Because Jesus was always saying and doing something unusual. He didn't resort to the unusual just to get or hold a crowd. He deeply cared and ministered to the very real needs of persons like you and me. We're in this series, Back to the Basics. Back to the basics of following Jesus. What does it mean to be an intimate, personal follower of Jesus Christ? I want to speak simply on the subject this morning, following Jesus. Find in your New Testaments the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and beginning with verse 13. Reading through verse 17. Would you stand with me as we honor God's word? Remember, Jesus has called Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they're following him now. It's been some months since he called them on the seashore, and then he began to teach in the villages and the synagogues, and now he's back at the seashore. But remember, these disciples are with Jesus. A lot of other people are with Jesus. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again, that's the Sea of Galilee, and taught the crowds that were coming to him. Can you use your spirit-filled imagination this morning? What would it have been like, what would it be like for us to be in the crowd, to listen to Jesus teach, and to follow him this morning? Let's be in that crowd this morning. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his house as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, listen to this, why does he eat with such scum? By the way, I hate to tell you this, that's us. Before Jesus saves us by his grace, okay, that's who they're talking about. Verse 17 is so important. We'll come back to it. When Jesus heard this, he told them, listen closely, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Thank you. Please be seated. In this story, Jesus relates to the crowd and to us in three important ways. First, Jesus appears here as a teacher. Notice again verse 13. Jesus went out to the lake again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. Now, how long did he teach by the lakeshore before he called Levi? When we read this, we think he was in the synagogue at Capernaum one day. The very next day, he was out at the sea teaching. But that verse doesn't say that, does it? It says he was teaching again by the seashore. So it may have been quite a while. And Levi, sitting at the tax booth, must have heard some of Jesus' teaching. You with me? So it wasn't just in an instant Matthew got up. I'm calling him Matthew. His other name is Levi. Jesus taught the crowds that were coming to him. Mark tells us, you know, very little about the content of Jesus' teaching. Mark's emphasis is on the action of Jesus. The key word in the Gospel of Mark is immediately. Matthew's Gospel and Luke and John fill in a lot of the gaps where Mark concentrates on action. However, we know from the Gospel of Mark that Jesus taught unforgettable truths about men and women, life, death, and eternity. Jesus devoted more time to teaching than any other activity. In fact, they called him rabbi. They called him teacher. Yes, he fed the hungry. He healed the sick. But he knew, Jesus knew, that people like you and I needed truth more than we need bread and even health. Jesus was an incredible teacher. Be one of the crowd again. I mean, can you imagine hearing the words of the Lord? His words overwhelmed his disciples and overpowered his enemies. There was depth in what he said. He was profound yet simple. Jesus was powerful yet practical. And some of those who heard him teach have preserved those matchless teachings of Jesus for you and I. In the early church, there was no written document in the early church, but the followers of Jesus continued to tell the stories of the Lord's healing and teaching and of his death for our sin and of his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit inspired some of those like John Mark and Levi, also called Matthew, to write all of this down. We call it in the Church of the Nazarene plenary inspiration. Full inspiration. That's why we call this book the Word of God. Even though human authors wrote the words, the Holy Spirit inspired them in what to write. And so, aren't you thankful that we have the Lord's teaching today? Of course, we physically can't be on the seashore to listen to him, but we have his teaching inspired by the Holy Spirit and written down. That same truth they heard can shine upon us in our lives. When? Here, now, today. You see, friend, when you read your Bible, you are reading God's message for you. I said, when you're reading your Bible, you are reading God's message for you. More, the Bible is not an option for you. If you want to be an intimate, personal follower of Jesus, it's not a matter if you choose to study and read this book or not. It's not an option for you. If you want to be a mature believer, if you want to be an intimate follower of Jesus Christ, this is your book. This is the one. Well, Pastor, I come and sit through your stuff every Sunday morning. Not good enough. For you to say, well, my pastor reads and studies the Bible, that's good. No, no, don't misunderstand me. We all need to. We all need to. Because if you want to know what God has to say for you, if you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know the details of the Lord's plan for you, it's in this book. It's in this book. I want to do something fun this morning. Talking about the Bible, I want to give you a top 10 list of the most important things about the Bible. A top 10 list. I think they're in the worship folder also. They'll be on the screen. Number 10. 10 most important things. Top 10 things that are most important about the Bible. Number 10. The next time you take your Bible for granted, remember that in some countries it's illegal to own a Bible. Number 9, studying the Bible is like feeding your soul spiritual food. Well, I'm not hearing many amens. I mean, I don't need it. I just, are you out there? Hello. Number 8, keep a notepad in your Bible. When you're reading your Bible, studying your Bible, and oh, by the way, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if you took a note or two when a pastor is preaching the Bible. Keep a notepad in your Bible. Number 7. Now, this is a top 10 list of the most important things about the Bible. You with me? Number 7. Tim, I should have had you do drum rolls with these. This would have worked out. A Bible on the shelf is worthless. A Bible read is, say it. Oh, you're with me. God bless you. Did I tell you how much I love you? Number six, live what the Bible teaches. Don't merely quote the scripture. Amen. Number five, here it is. Embrace the commands of the Bible as much as the promises. In other words, obey the word. The fourth most important thing about your Bible is, if you believe the Bible, live it. The third most important thing about your Bible is, if you read the Bible, believe it. The second most important thing about your Bible, if you've got a Bible, read it. The number one most important thing about your Bible, and it's number one for me because we're into the third or fourth generations of Americans who don't own Bibles, who don't read Bibles, who don't believe God's word is the Bible. The number one most important thing about the Bible in America is, if you don't have a Bible, go get one. Immediately, Donna says. Am I the only one excited about this top 10 list? We should have done it with more flair. Well, first of all, Jesus appears as a teacher. Second, I want you to notice, Jesus appears as a recruiter. Look at verse 14 again. As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Again, I mentioned to you that Levi, Matthew, had no doubt heard Jesus preaching on the seashore, and I'll tell you how that happens. Levi was a tax collector. He worked at the toll booth. I think he worked for King Herod, who was a puppet king for the Roman Empire. Now, King Herod, the King Herod that was in Jerusalem, king of Judea, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that King Herod died. And when he died, he split up his region to four areas for his four sons. Now, these sons control Upper Galilee, Southern Galilee, the Golan Heights, Syria, places we would know today. But if you were traveling now, when the sons took over for their father, they made sure you paid tax when you went from Illinois into Indiana. What is it with all the toll booths here? What is it? I think I need to get an eye pass, don't I? We met friends in DeKalb Friday night for dinner. I didn't take the tollway. I'm cheap. I went two-lane road through the farms and all of that. Okay, back to the story. So, how would you feel? Well, I just illustrated it. How would you feel if then, when you were going from one area of Northern Galilee into Herod, the son Herod's territory now, you went from his brother Philip's territory to his territory, and now you didn't have to pay a tax when his daddy was in charge, but when the boys are in charge, now when you come into that new area, Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee, guess what? You got to pay a tax. Boy, I hate that. Do you ever do this when you go through the toll booth? Do you ever do that? You're saying, Pastor, settle down. Well, I'm illustrating now. You can imagine the kind of snarls and mean comments Levi got for folks coming back into that territory when they had to pay that tax. By the way, tax collectors were the most hated people in Israel. They were thought of as vermin. Sinners and tax collectors were all in the same category. And here's why. Because Rome, through Herod, collected this tax, and a tax collector probably, I'll just say this, taxed a lot more than was required by Rome and skimmed off the top. They were traitors to their own people. And so can you imagine that Levi got very many smiles? Hi, Mr. Tax Collector, have a nice day. Thank you for what you're doing for our nation. I don't think he had anybody that even loved him or cared about him. And so now he's hearing this teacher from Nazareth, day after day after day on the seashore, and people were following him. And he's talking about the kingdom of God has come, repent and follow me. And so one day Jesus strolls up to the tax booth and smiles at Levi. He doesn't snarl at him. He doesn't say, I hate you. He said, I love you. Levi, follow me. And Levi gets up. It's not instantaneous, but God's been working on it. He gets up and does what? Follows Jesus. Who said that? Thank you. Wow. That's what happened here. That's what happened here. Others hated Levi, but Levi, responding to the challenges of love, joined Jesus' team. Can you imagine what changed? I mean, now he begins to travel with Jesus. He begins to hear these powerful messages over and over. And he begins to grow in his relationship with Christ. He's in awe and wonder of the Lord. He believes he's the Messiah. He believes he's the King of Israel. He watches Jesus teach, and he watches Jesus' words change lives. Every day, every day, every day. He's traveling with Jesus now. He watches as Jesus healed. He watches as Jesus has mastery over the awful powers of demons and disease and death. And because Levi got up and followed Jesus, he's a witness to all of that. But there's a dark side. As Levi followed Jesus, he begins to note the deep hatred and hostility of the political and religious leaders to Jesus. They're out to kill him. And with mounting fear all the way up until the day of crucifixion, Levi saw the path Jesus had chosen, God's will, would lead to the death and crucifixion on the cross. Oh my, but you know what happened 3 days after the cross? Who knows what happened? This is the best group right here. This is the best place to sit for worship. Woo! Just these kiddos get my stuff. Sure, he was there. He experienced the splendor of Jesus' bodily resurrection. He knew now the doors of death were flung open by the victory of righteousness. He was with those disciples resurrection day in the evening when Jesus came through locked doors, when he just came through the wall. He was there when Jesus ate with them. He was there those weeks that Jesus kept appearing to them before the ascension. That's what it meant for Levi to get up and follow Jesus. This is quite a story. It's more than you thought. And so years later, we believe Jesus was crucified in the year around 33 AD. We believe Matthew, Levi, wrote his gospel in about 60 AD. Maybe a little sooner, so maybe 20 or 25 years later. Matthew's with the church. The church is growing. And the Holy Spirit says, now, these stories that you're preaching, these truths that you're preaching that you heard Jesus teach, I want you to write it all down in a book. Now, listen to this. Here's Levi. He's born, he grows to be a man, and he has this awesome ability for detail. You know why? He's a tax collector. He's got to keep all these records. And now that same ability Jesus uses, God uses, the Holy Spirit uses to write down all the details of the Lord's life and ministry so that you and I might have that truth to transform our lives. That's the way God works. That's the way the Lord works in your life and in my life. When he calls you to follow him, he has a plan for your life. He's not saving you just so you'll go to heaven. That's important, but there's more to it than that. He wants you to be part of the kingdom. He has a plan for you in God's kingdom. Amen? Amen. He knows what abilities he's given you. We have a perfect example of that this morning. Some had to fill in for worship. Here's Melissa. She's terrifically gifted. I called her at 7 a.m. She said, "Pastor, I've already been praying about this. I'll lead. It's going to be okay." Here's Brenda Kay. She hasn't played the piano for a while, but she's played her whole life. Here's Brody. He hasn't played for a while. Here's Greg. Here's Deb. You see what I'm saying? They have these abilities because they're following Jesus. I'm available. I'm available. I'm available. You know what I love? When the Lord gives me illustrations that we all see. Jesus was a recruiter, and I want to tell you, he's recruiting this morning. He was a teacher. When Jesus recruits you for service in the kingdom, you cannot know what far-reaching good may result. Jesus appears here as a teacher, as a recruiter, but he also appears, thank God, as a savior. As a savior. When the tax collectors, when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him, Jesus, eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Now, Jesus' response, when he heard them think that, or say that. Verse 17 is very interesting and I think difficult to understand if we don't take it slowly and say, "Lord, what is it that you're saying to us?" In that sentence, the Lord not only said it to the Pharisees and those at dinner in Levi's house, he's saying it to us. What does Jesus mean when he says, verse 17, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Quickly, let me tell you, I've been thinking about it. I think Jesus meant at least four things. And they relate to us because this is how Jesus saves us. This is how salvation works. This is what it means to come to Jesus. First, friend, you don't have to try to become worthy and then apply with a glowing resume to follow Jesus. You become worthy by getting up from your life right now, this moment, and following Jesus. That's how you become worthy. Second, Jesus meant by this saying, but not only that, by eating with sinners, eating with people like you and me, Jesus is not condoning sin. He's not saying, "Sin's okay, just follow me, but go ahead and live like you want to." No, 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 no. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus said to her, "You're forgiven, but go and sin no more." Jesus does not condone sin, but by eating with the likes of you and I, coming to us on our planet, he confirms that sinners can be forgiven and transformed. He confirms that sin doesn't have to be a fatal disease, that we can be saved and cleansed and forgiven. Praise God. Did you know he was saying all that in that sentence? He's also saying that he makes no distinction between persons and rejects any system that ranks or classifies people. Racial prejudice is sin. Christians, we can't do it. We have to check ourselves. Here's the best illustration. I won't sing it, but I'll tell you. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all, say it, precious in his sight. Jesus also means by that statement and by eating with the likes of you and I, that he's not afraid of being contaminated by sinners. He's not afraid at all of being with the tax collectors. Instead, Jesus comes to us sinners and contaminates us with grace, with love, with forgiveness, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? So here's Jesus on the seashore. He's teaching every day, day after day. Levi hears his teaching. And Jesus, whose timing is always perfect, he knows what day to go to Levi and say, follow me. Jesus, the teacher, the recruiter, the savior, is passing by our church this morning. He's present in this room. And he's calling every one of us, no matter if we've followed him for 100 years or we've just begun to follow him or we haven't followed him. He's saying to each of us, get up from where you are and follow me. And in that statement, he's saying to us, I love you. I care about you. It's going to be okay. I've got a great plan for your life. The question is, will we follow? David Paul Chow now leads, I'm going to pronounce this, it may not be right, Yo-Edo Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea. It's generally regarded as the largest church on the planet. Do you know about this pastor? Do you know about him? Young David Paul Chow, as a young man, as a child, was a Buddhist. He was dying of tuberculosis. His family was very poor, and he grew up in poverty. And somewhere as a young man, as an older teen or young man, he began to hear about the God of the Christians. This person named Jesus Christ, who helped people. David Paul Chow had nothing to lose. Think of his condition. Poor, dying with tuberculosis. And so Jesus passed by. Jesus passed by and said, David, get up and follow me. And David Paul Chow, not knowing how, did. He said, Lord Jesus, help me. Save me. And he meant physically, emotionally, in every other way. He didn't know any theology. He had never read the Bible. And you know what Jesus did? Saved him and healed him of tuberculosis. Praise God. Praise God. And then the Lord taught him and gave him an abundance of kingdom life that was in and still is in Jesus our Lord. Can you imagine now the years that this man has pastored this large church? It grew, it grew, it grew. Many have come to the Lord Jesus through his preaching. You see, that's what Jesus asks us today. Will you follow me? I need your talents and abilities. How's the Lord know? He created you. He knows the abilities you have. Follow me. I've got a great plan for your life. Are you following Jesus this morning? Are you an intimate, personal follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian only in name? You know, culturally speaking, in our culture, some of us, a lot of folks say you're a Christian if you're not Jewish or a Muslim. But that's not what Jesus means when he says Christian. Are you following Jesus? You'd have to agree with me. This message is really about the basics of following Christ, isn't it? Stand with me, please.